Now, if we haven't already met, my name's Doug, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Eastgate Bible Church. And whether this is your first-time visitor or whether you've been here for quite a while, I'd just like to welcome you as we come together and look at our reading today from God's Word. Now, I was looking at my calendar earlier this week, and I realised that we are almost, and I don't like to say it, but we are almost halfway through the year already. I'm scared and shocked all at once. And I realise that we're almost entering into the second half of 2024. We are, dare I say, almost closer to Christmas this year than we are to Christmas last year. I don't like this. I really don't. And as I'm looking at this, as we cross over the hill, I think we're all entering one of those, okay, now what, moments as we look towards the rest of the year. And these okay, now what moments that we're experiencing, they can be small, or I reckon they can be quite large. Do you remember your first day at school, when you're a little kid about this big, you have your little backpack on, and you walk through the gate, and you go, okay, now what? Or your first day out of school, maybe as an apprentice, or in the workforce, or as a student at uni, and you rock up, maybe with a different kind of backpack, and you're a little taller now, and you say, okay, now what? And for those of you who are married here, remember your first day as a married person? There's a ring on it, and you go to yourself, okay, now what? These moments are real. These moments happen. And what's really interesting is that these moments exist in the natural world, and they exist on a far more deeper level in the supernatural world. You see, for the last few weeks, we've been reading through Paul's letter to the Colossians. And the Colossians were located in modern-day Turkey, and Jesus had done something powerful among them. Jesus had transformed that church, and these very ordinary people had heard some news. They had heard that Jesus had died and rose again for their sin, and they had chosen to follow Jesus, to trust that his sacrifice was enough for the forgiveness of their sins, and to trust not just that, but their whole lives to him. And they had heard something quite dramatic. They had heard that Jesus had swapped out the core of who they are. They had heard that Jesus had transformed their old core, the old heart, which was spiritually dead, unresponsive to God, and given them a new heart. A heart that spiritually pumps, that feels things, that is responsive to God, that begins to hate sin and is now beginning to love God and the things of God. And so they had an inevitable question, yeah? Okay, now what? And Paul comes to them to give them advice to answer that very question. And we today have that question as well, because for many of us, our hearts have been swapped out. Our cores have been changed. And whether that happened to you decades ago or whether that only happened to you a few months ago, we all wonder in this season, okay, now what? So let's see what Paul has to say in answer to this question from our reading. First thing he wants the Colossians and us as well today to know, is if you have a new core, a new self, you need to start operating with a heavenly perspective. You need to operate with a heavenly perspective. Let's go to the verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also, Eastgate Church, will appear with him in glory. Now, we can't deny that heaven has a bird's eye view of truth. Paul knows this, and he urges the Colossians and us today to look at life from this bird's eye heavenly perspective. Jesus had a physical death, we read here, and you have had a spiritual death. Jesus was raised from physical death to physical life, and you've been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. And if you're a Christian, if you haven't already figured it out yet, you and Jesus are deeply connected. And it makes sense that you want to start looking above. You want to start looking where Jesus is now in 2024. And you want to see what he's doing. What's he planning? Because you love him. And you're curious. And what's he doing? Well, we see he is seated at the right hand of God. If you've ever wondered what Jesus did after he left earth, after he ascended to heaven, look no further. Jesus is at the right hand of God. And if you know anything about the old ways of understanding things, the right hand of someone meant the position of power. You were at a position of power if you were at the right hand of someone. Today you may have heard the saying, oh, that person's my right hand man. Well, that's a throwback to this, where someone at the right hand, back in those days, was at a position of power, of authority. And we see this in other scriptures, in Matthew 28. Many of you could probably quote it from memory. It's the Great Commission, where Jesus says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what's he going to do with all this authority on heaven and on earth? Well, he's going to use it. He's going to use it to mold and bend and direct circumstances towards his will. And that's what he's doing now. It's what he was doing yesterday. And it's what he's doing today. And he's not just a big picture sort of God. He's also an individual God. He focuses on you and I, on our lives, moving, shifting, shaping, directing everything in our lives the way he desires. He's the king. And the logic of this verse, in verse 1 especially, is that if you are connected to Jesus, you should seek out what he's doing. You should try to figure out what he's doing in that heavenly throne room. And we're to set our minds on what he's doing, on the things above, to seek it out. But that's easier said than done, yeah? Because we're not in heaven right now. We don't have an open access portal where you can just look up and see what's happening. We're here on earth. So how are we supposed to do it? Well, in this earthly lifetime, friends, if you do want to set your mind on heavenly things, if you do want to seek out the things above, as Paul calls us to do, I think the first step after realizing that your Savior is reigning and ruling, the first step after that is to look at the trajectory of heaven. You need to understand the trajectory of how heaven is and where it's going. Because popular culture tells us a lie. Popular culture says that heaven and earth see how it's just getting closer and closer. Jesus comes down to earth and he walks on the same dirt, on the same dirty earth that we do, and he breaks bread with us. And then, if you don't think God can get any closer to people, Jesus leaves, rules over our circumstances, and sends the Holy Spirit to live in us, inside of us. How much closer can you get, you ask? How much closer can God get to us? Well, go to Revelation. See what God does in Revelation at the end of human history. Because at the end of human history, earth and heaven fuse. You see a new heavens and a new earth. Heaven and earth merge, and God comes, and you read in the last chapters of Revelation, God comes and wipes away the tear of every person's eyes. He wipes away the tears, the pain. He dwells with us forever. And we live with him as gardeners and governors over the new earth and the new heaven. That's the trajectory of heaven, my friends. And if you get that, if you actually get that, then that changes the way you live life today. when you know your destination, it changes what you do in the present, yeah? For example, when you get a new job, have you noticed how once you get that handshake or that phone call, your calendar changes, your day-to-day changes? And in the same way, if you know, for example, that you're going to get married in a couple of months, your calendar's changing. You're in a whole different orientation because you have a destination. And that is true in the supernatural realm as well. When you realize that you have a destination, it should change the way you live day by day. Let me give you one concrete example of how heaven's trajectory can change your day-to-day on Monday. Since heaven is coming here eventually, new heavens, new earth, since that is the case, and since that Jesus has all authority on heaven and on earth, it follows that we need to prepare for the return of the good king. More than that, let me give you a practical example. When I was working in a high school quite a while ago, I remember sitting in my office once, thinking about this fact, and I realized, hold up, if Jesus has all authority on heaven and on earth, that means he owns my office, because he has all authority on earth. He's like a returning landlord, in a good sense. He's coming again, and he's going to be asking me questions about how I've used his office, because it's his. And this expands further. I have a principal, and when I was at Clifton High School, and I was in this particular place, I realized that God just doesn't own my office, he owns Clifton High School. And my principal, one of my principals who wasn't a Christian, is one day going to have a discussion with God about how my principal looked after God's school. Because everyone faces God eventually, yeah? And this expands even further. The people who own Grand Central are one day going to have a conversation. How did you look after my shopping centre? The armed forces, the generals of Australian ADF, how did you look after my defence force? Because remember, God owns everything. This is a huge thought. This is a huge thought, especially if you're sitting in God's parliament, the parliament he owns that's in Canberra. And regardless of whether or not these people acknowledge God as landlord, he still is the landlord. And he is still returning. It's true on the global scale. It's true on the office scale. And it's true on our individual scale. So ask yourself this. When you go to work on Monday, if you do go to work on Monday, how am I making my office align with my Saviour's heart, with his plan, with his purposes? Because one day, he and I are going to have a conversation about this. If you're a trader, you're going out there with your tools, how am I using God's tools, orientating them, using my business and my business practices to align with the king's heart? How am I doing this? How am I treating people the way God would have me treat them? How am I doing what he would have me do? If you're a corporate manager, if you are high up in something, or whether you're self-employed and you're happy that way, or if you're a stay-at-home parent, wherever you are, how am I aligning my space with his heart? Because there'll be a conversation one day. That's what I want to encourage you to think about, to have this sort of cosmic scale level thinking. That's what Paul's calling you to do today, to seek the heart of heaven, to seek the things of God in your life on Monday and beyond. Take that, stick with that. And as you mull over that, I would encourage you to consider this conversation that's coming between you and God. It's not a conversation about punishment. Because if you're a Christian, the Bible says Jesus has forgiven you all your sins. It's rather a conversation on rewards. What your rewards will be for how you have used his stuff, his space, with his air that he's given you. I'd encourage you. Engage in that space and move from that space in a joyful way. Now, moving on to our next thing. The first thing, you need to operate from a heavenly perspective with this new self. And secondly, You need to kill what's left of your temporary old self. We're changing gears hard and fast on this one. The first was constructive. Now we're going to talk destruction. Consider this. Paul's next step to the people of Colossae, after they've got their minds looking up high, is to look inside. He says to them, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you've got to put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another." If you count up all the sins up there, there's 11. There's 11 sins that characterize your temporary old self. 11 things that you've got to put on your hit list. Now, killing may not seem very holy to our modern ears, but holiness is spiritual warfare. And by God's grace, we are called to kill ungodly attitudes and actions which poison our inner selves and poison the lives of those around us. Now, I don't think I need to convince any of you about why those things up there are unhealthy. In fact, if we had a roving mic and we went around this room, I reckon every single person here would have at least one or two stories about how you've seen some of those sins destroy people's lives around you. Maybe even destroyed some of your own life, or you've been affected by these sins. I don't think I need to convince you. These things are real and they're powerful. And Jesus says, you've got to kill them. You've got to kill them. Now, quick overview, or side note, to be precise, on two here that you may think may not be that bad, or you may wonder what's going on. First of all, it says here, put to death what's earthly in you. First of all, it says passion. Now, passion, 99% of commentators that have chased up on this have said, no, Jesus is not telling you to get rid of the intense, you know, romantic or energetic fire in your belly. That's not it. This passion is more likely and most likely used when you read it in Greek, both outside and inside the Bible. This term for passion is most likely used for destructive passion. It's a real unhealthy intensity. And I think we can agree unhealthy intensity is bad. That sort of passion needs to get its throat cut. And that's what he's talking about there. Secondly, when you see this here, you must put away all anger. Again, 99% of commentators would say to you, look, this anger, based on the way it's looked at in other parts of Scripture, anger here is unrighteous anger, the sort of explosive anger or bitter anger. This is not the righteous kind of anger, the kind of anger that you get when you see injustice. God's not calling you to get any less fiery about injustice. But he is calling us to get rid of anger when it's in the wrong place. Anger, and dare I say passion, is like fire. Fire is good in the right place. In the wrong place, fire is incredibly destructive. And that's the way you would look at these terms here. And lastly, as another thing, where it says, put to death what's earthly in you, that's not a jab at the physical world. That's not Paul calling out the physical world as if things that are solid are bad or that we should see them as bad. No, we've already figured out from previous verses that the physical world is, when Paul uses words like earthly, he's talking evil. And when he says spiritual, Paul's normally talking good, okay? This is not some sort of, let's all wear Hessian sacks and try to be as other-minded and immaterial as possible. No, God made the material world. We can take a breath in that space. So, when you've seen that, in a church this size, I can guarantee that there's at least some people here who genuinely struggle with, say, anger. I can guarantee that there are those of us who struggle with sexual immorality. Those of us who struggle to not regurgitate slander. And most of us struggle with most of these things to various degrees. You and I feel the lump in our throat. And we go, yeah, that's me. And we see this list and we look in the mirror. All these things, the scripture says, draws God's wrath. And if you're a Christian, again, you don't need to fear God's wrath because you've been forgiven of your sins, if you're trusting in Him. However, you do need to realize and take seriously the fact that Jesus has committed Himself to partnering with you to eliminate these poisonous aspects of your life. And eventually He's going to eradicate it from all of the new heavens and the new earth. But He's committed in the meantime to partnering with you to deal with this. And so the question naturally follows, how do I put this to death? How do I put a knife through these things in my life? And thankfully, God has given you and I two very simple principles to do that. It's simply this. Get space. Get space and replace. If you want to know how to deal with these sins in your life, you need to get space and you need to replace. What do I mean by that? Well, look at get space with me for a moment. This is from 1 Corinthians 10:13. See if you can pick up what Paul's trying to dial in. No temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man. God is faithful, Eastgate Church, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape so that you may endure it. What this means, remember how I said God's committed to you to eliminating evil in your life? What this means is that God is faithful and He is committed to not letting you be tempted beyond what you are able. You are never going to be stuck in a room in a circumstances where you cannot get out unless you give in to that temptation. That does not exist because you have a Savior who's ruling and reigning, and He will not put you in a circumstance where you cannot get space, where you cannot move away from that thing. And this is good. This is good. If you're about to crack it with someone because they are driving you ballistic, God has provided a way out. And for most of us, there's a literal open door somewhere nearby when you're about to blow up and you should walk out. It's a scriptural principle. Get space. Get space. If you're in the office or on the job site and there's a whole bunch of slander floating around and you're eating your morning tea, and someone's saying something about someone, I know the new apprentice, whatever, and you've actually heard some juicy news yourself, and you're not sure if it's true or not, you should just physically move away from that space. Make some excuse about going to the toilet or forgetting your tool, whatever. Just move away from that space. Because when you move away from temptation, its intensity lessens. It lessens. And if you can't move out of that space, let's just say you are, for whatever reason, needing to be there and you cannot leave. If you can't physically check out of what's going on, mentally check out. Okay? If you need to be in that meeting, you can't walk out the door and everyone's slandering someone and you can't leave without causing a big, big scene, you just need to mentally check out. You need to mentally go for a way of escape. And if someone asks your opinion on what they're talking about, you just go, I don't know, man. Well, whatever you say in your context. Okay, mentally check out. There's always a way out. That's God's commitment to you. So, first thing's get space. Second principle is replace. When you get space and replace, you begin to follow the principles that Jesus Himself, the master at spiritual warfare, demonstrated. When you see Him in the desert with Satan, Satan himself, not a demon on behalf of Satan himself. When Satan is with Jesus, do you remember how Jesus handled temptation? He replaced whatever the temptation was that Satan threw at him with truth. So when Satan says, "You should worship me and bow down," Jesus responds with that scripture where He says, "Worship God and serve Him only." When Satan tries to get Jesus to jump off the top of the temple so that He gets widespread popularity, Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus always replaces the temptation with truth. Let me give you a lighter version of how I've seen this play out. I knew of a man who had a major problem with anger, and for whatever reason, he couldn't handle traffic lights that well. He just could not stand them, these red lights. And it was actually getting to a point where he had a number of serious road rage incidences because he's already fuming at the lights. And if someone honks at him, or like even the smallest thing happens, he gets out of the car and it's on. And like this is actually causing like this big thing in his life. And he spoke to a mentor of mine about it. And they spoke more and more. You can't really get space when you're stuck in his little tiny car and you're stuck in the traffic. But he can replace. So the mentor taught him to replace this fuming anger with scripture. So, and I kid you not, this man said when he gets stuck there, he'd take a deep breath and he'd say, Lord, thank you that you are growing the fruit of patience in my life. Thank you that you are committed to helping me replace this. Thank you, Lord, that in a few months' time, I'm going to be a far more patient individual in the future than I am currently. And thank you that you've given me this red light to help me do that. Amen. Now, did it work? Well, it helped calm him down a lot. And eventually it became a habit. And you know what? If you get stuck behind him at a red traffic light today, he's not going to come out and go you if you honk at him. Jesus did something with him. And that's a kind of light-hearted view of a serious principle. Let me make it more serious for you. If you are at work and there is someone who is coming on to you and you're already in a committed relationship with someone, first of all, you get space from that person as best you can. Organize yourself to not be in meetings with them, to not be one-on-one with them. And then you replace. If you're feeling that temptation, you pray things like, God, thank you so much that you've given me the person I'm currently committed to, whatever their name is. Thank you for the person that I have. Thank you that you call me to pursue purity in 1 Timothy 2:22, and you're going to help me in that space. Thank you, Lord, as you help me demonstrate purity in my workspace to others. Amen. See, that's different, isn't it? It's the same principle. But this applies everywhere, whether it's lightweight or serious. Get space, replace. And whatever thing you're facing right now, whatever temptation on that list that's really getting to you, get space, replace. That's what Paul would have you do. Now, lastly, actually, I just had a serious thought. I don't feel comfortable being up here and telling you all these ways to do things if you don't feel like things are going well for you right now. To be honest, I reckon there'd be people here who'd probably have habits that you've been fighting for a long, long time. And you feel like maybe I'm just dispensing, you know, like lighthearted, easy advice. But you're like, Doug, you have no idea how deep the problem that I'm facing goes and how hard I've tried to do these things and it's just not working. If that's you here today, let me tell you, I know what it's like to struggle with habitual sin over a long period of time. And it's really hard. And when the pastor says from out the front, get space and replace, it can sound kind of flippant. But seriously, at the end of the day, I know it's very difficult. I know that some days, especially when you've had victory for a time and then you've just crashed, you've gone back to the same old garbage that you were back to in the past, you feel more depressed than ever. And you just don't feel good about yourself or others. And you feel like you're never going to win. Let me encourage you with this fact. If that's you, get space and replace is still true. But more than that, I think you need to look at how committed Jesus is to you. Jesus has said that that part of you that constantly feels like it's losing, Jesus says he is going to help you kill that. And he is stronger than you and I. He's going to come alongside you. He's going to transform you. And your eternal true self isn't a defeated Christian. Your eternal true self is eventually going to be a victorious Christian appearing with him in glory. So you've got to remember that. You've got to remember that even though your commitment with Jesus often wavers, his commitment to you never wavers. And you need to cling hold of that. He is a greater Savior than you are a sinner. So you need to grab hold of him and trust him. When you stuff it up, ask him to forgive you. And when you do well, give him all the credit. Because he's got you. He's got you and he will take you forward. You just need to follow him as best you can and get help from the mates around you. Because we're all here together. And being all here together leads me to the last part of today. The last thing Paul wants us to know is that we have put off the old self with its practices, and we have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And here, in the new self, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. As we round out today, notice that Paul ends where he starts. He started by telling us that we have a new self, a new core, and we should look up to heaven. Now he wraps up by pointing us to that same new self today. And this time encouraging us to have a 360 look around the room at one another. Having put on the new self, because here is no Greek, Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. The early church, like us today, was a very diverse bunch. The church at Colossians was a diverse church. And our church, even here today, has an interesting blend of people from different backgrounds and ethnicities and cultures. And since Jesus has brought us all together, we can trust him to do what only he can do in our midst. As we collectively seek to answer the question, okay, now what? We can look to him. And as we live out this eternal true selves, we can trust him to equip us with a heavenly perspective. We can trust him to help us get space and replace the old sins in our lives, even if it's been a decades-long struggle for you. And since Jesus is all in all, you see that last few words there? Since Jesus is our all in all, since he is our everything and he is in all of us, that changes the way you're going to look at the person a few chairs over from you. Because Jesus is in all of us who've called out to him to help. He's given us all new true selves. And he shines uniquely in every unique individual here today. And the beautiful thing is, if you get to know someone closer to you, you'll begin to see them and you'll see their battle of the temporary old self versus the eternal true self. You will see the battle and you'll see them struggle and you'll see them have victories as well. And this is all part of God using us together as a collective group to help each other, to bless one another, and to cling close to him and to each other as we journey towards that final place of a new heavens and a new earth. It's a beautiful and it's a good thing. And we serve an amazing Jesus. So let's pray and thank him now. Lord God, I thank you that you do hear of our struggles. I do thank you that you know us and you love us. And I pray, Lord God, that you will just hear the heart of every person here today. Some of us, things are going really well. Some of us, it's a real struggle. But for all of us, Lord, give us a new heavenly perspective of what you're doing and who you are. Help us to practically live out the way you call us to live out these truths. Help us to get space and replace, and help us to appreciate the diversity in our circles and the diversity in how you're working in each one of us. Jesus, thank you for your commitment to us. And I thank you that the answer to the question, okay, now what, includes you. In your name I pray. Amen.